Well, before I became the PhD director at the seminary, my office and Ranko's office were right next to each other. We had many nice conversations. When you become the PhD director, then your office moves up to the third floor in the seminary, and Ranko tells me I'm closer to heaven. Good evening, friends. It's a privilege to be with you this evening. This paper is titled, We Thank God for You, How Thanksgiving Transforms Our Walk, a study in the theology of Colossians. Introduction, a shared experience. Giving thanks is a complex social concept and construct. It is an expression of appreciation from someone who has received a benefit to the giver of that benefit. It implicitly involves a power differential between the individuals, where one has a need which the other supplies. It is a recognition that the benefit was not only received, but valued by the recipient. The expression of gratitude modifies the relationship between the receiver of the benefit and the giver. It indicates that the benefit has created goodwill within the recipient toward the giver, a sense of friendship, which the very expression of appreciation deepens. Giving thanks is as much a modification of outlook as it is an active expression. On the theological level, giving of thanks is even more complex. It involves thanking God for some benefit or experience through which the person has gone. Or it may involve thanking God for someone who is in some way special to the petitioner or has been the agent of God in helping the recipient. In this case, a triad of relationships is involved. When we thank God for an individual, or in light of something they have done, we express to the Almighty our appreciation for His action in bringing about the cause of the prayer. At the same time, if the person for whom we thank God in some way becomes aware of our prayer, it can create within them a deepened sense of relationship, friendship, and gratitude for the person praying. The bond of friendship is deepened by the theological context in which it occurs. Both individuals have relationship to God, and the thanksgiving indicates a shared theological understanding and relationship to the Almighty. This, in turn, deepens the ties between the individuals. It is no small matter, therefore, that the Apostle Paul uses the concept of thanksgiving so often in the opening lines of his epistles. He is, in effect, deepening his ties to his churches through the shared relationship to God. He indicates that he appreciates in some way what the recipients of the letter mean to him. A review of the openings of his epistles indicates that he most often uses the terminology, I thank God, Ευχαριστώ το Θεό, combined with a reference for you, περί ημών, and some reference to prayer. Thus, in the very opening address of his epistles, Paul cements his relationship with his churches through the thanksgiving link to God. Most of us do not write letters today following this pattern of thanksgiving to God or blessing Him, so we may be tempted to consider this as rather flowery, even superfluous religious language. We may also be drawn to scan down the page to find where the, quote, real theology begins. But in this, we would be quite mistaken. Pauline scholars have noted how the apostle typically introduces the major themes of his letters in the thanksgiving or blessing section that follows immediately on his epistolary introduction. Thus, the role of the thanksgiving section is twofold: to confirm and build the bond between Paul and his churches, and to introduce the themes of the letters. However, Colossians goes beyond the typical pattern of thanksgiving in the opening section of the book and a reference here or there. Six times in this short epistle, Paul uses the thanksgiving word group. It is a striking departure and caught my attention. As is well known, the exact form of the heresy that Paul was fighting in Colossae is disputed. We are at a disadvantage since we only have half of the conversation as illustrated in the book of Colossians and do not have much other information as to what was going on. The reference to the Sabbath in Colossians 2:16 clearly illustrates that there was at least some aspect of Judaism, or a distortion of it, in the teaching that Paul counters. But other characteristics of the false teaching are confusing and suggest the possibility of a syncretic heresy. What comes across quite clearly in Paul's argumentation is the centrality and supremacy of Christ. The false teachers seem to consider Jesus insufficient to meet the salvation needs of the congregation. So they added on man-made regulations to ensure that their followers would succeed in their journey heavenward. The problem is, when you add on to Jesus, you actually subtract from him. That's a line from Ivan Blazin. You suggest he is insufficient. You need something more. When I began to study this book, I expected strong theological arguments dealing with the heresy, and they are there, particularly in Colossians 1 and 2, the Christ hymn in chapter 1, and five wonderful pictures of redemption in chapter 2, 11 to 15 alone. So I was surprised when I came across so many references to Thanksgiving. What does this have to do with the topic of heresy? It does not seem to be a theological argument so much as a liturgical one. Thus, I set forth to map Paul's theology of Thanksgiving in Colossians. Working on biblical theology requires that the categories of meaning arise from what the text says. In reading the text, one can begin with rather open questions, but then allow the patterns there to steer the development of classifications. Mapping the Thanksgiving words within their context in Colossians led to a division of the data into four descriptive categories of giver slash recipient of thanksgiving, antecedents slash causes of thanksgiving, contexts of thanksgiving, and implications of thanksgiving. What follows is a brief delineation of the ideas in each of these categories that Paul teaches in Colossians. Giver and recipient of thanksgiving. Paul uses the verb, noun, and adjective for thanksgiving in Colossians. Since the adjective is only found here in the entire New Testament, there is no other book that has this breadth of usage. Whenever the apostle uses the verb, he always notes that thanks is given to God and always designates him as Father. This emphasis points to two aspects of Paul's theology of thanksgiving. First, God is the recipient of the thanks. Consequently, he is the one who has given some benefit or gift to the believers, as we will see below. Second, if he is Father, then when we praise him using this appellation, we are calling on him as his children and are a community of saints linked together in bonds of love. In the three uses of the verb to give thanks in Colossians, the first in 1:3 has Paul and Timothy as the ones giving thanks for the believers in Colossae for what God has done in their lives. In the other uses in the book, the Colossian believers are the givers of thanks. Indeed, the second use of the verb in 1 verse 12 parallels the first, back in 1:3, with the Colossians themselves being called on to thank the Father who has qualified them for a share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Furthermore, the last usage in 4:2-3 serves as an inclusio with the first usage in 1:3. Whereas in 1:3 the apostle gives thanks for the Colossian believers, in 4:2-3, Paul asks the Colossians to pray for him and Timothy so that a door may be opened for the word of God in order to speak the mystery of Christ. These reciprocal details, emphasized via the inclusio, point toward a very communal sense of experience between Paul and this church, a communal sense of fellowship allied with thanksgiving. Antecedents slash causes of thanksgiving. As we noted above, thanksgiving implies a power differential between the one giving thanks and the giver of the benefit. Some benefit has been received for which thanks is given. Allied with thanksgiving throughout Colossians is a profound emphasis on the gift of salvation. Over and over, the apostle returns to this theme. He thanks God for the Colossians because he has heard of their faith in Christ and the love they have for all the saints, which is based on the hope laid up for them in the heavens. That hope is rooted in the gospel message they heard earlier and which produces fruit within their lives. It is the Father who has empowered them to share in the inheritance of the saints. He redeemed them from darkness and transferred them into the kingdom of his beloved Son. They were taught the gospel and now are rooted, built, and established on Christ. They have taken off the old person with its pagan practices and have put on the new person as the chosen of God, holy, beloved, full of the virtues of Christian character, including thanksgiving. Paul is crystal clear in describing the change that has taken place in the lives of these people. They were in darkness and pagan wicked practices and were redeemed from all these vices and evil by the power of God. The power differential, therefore, is soteriological in nature, from darkness to light, from uncircumcision to the circumcision of Christ, dead in trespasses, brought back to life with Christ, with trespasses forgiven, the debt of sin erased, and the powers of darkness defeated. Thanksgiving in Colossians is based on a power transaction of redemption, where the person has moved from the wicked world to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom the believers have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thus, it is no surprise that the book of Colossians emphasizes the power of Christ and his victory over the forces of evil. It is participation in Christ's victory that calls forth thanksgiving from the believers as they acknowledge what God has done for them and in their lives. Contexts of thanksgiving. Whereas salvation is the antecedent of thanksgiving, it is a large part of the context surrounding the idea of giving thanks to God in Colossians. Paul describes that salvation experience as a past event, something God has already done in the lives of the believers. However, there are current realities, both positive and negative, that are also linked with the experience of giving thanks. On the positive side, the believers have faith in Christ and love for all the saints in their lives. It was this that came to Paul's attention and called forth his prayer of thanksgiving. The word of truth in the gospel also resides with these people and bears fruit in their lives. Much of what Paul says about thanksgiving is couched in words of intercessory prayer or in exhortations to live in accordance with Christian ideals. These calls to action imply a situation where such typical Christian behavior is under threat from outside sources. Paul focuses attention on the positive to counter the negative. He speaks of the worthy walk in which the believer is rooted and built on Christ and established in the faith. But the negative is not absent from his discourse. Threat arises from without and within. In chapter 2, it is the false teachers who threaten the church with their, quote, add on to Jesus type of philosophy, in which much activity is intended to align the person with the angels and the elemental spirits of the universe. The false teachers disseminate a doctrine of strict asceticism, probably with the idea of preparing their adherents for meeting the angels. It is a harsh lifestyle meant to gain one access to heavenly or spiritual realities. It sounds like anything but thanksgiving. Paul counters all this false teaching with the overwhelmingly positive and joyous message of salvation in Christ and the thanksgiving that flows from believers in recognition of that gift. Thus, thanksgiving is an antidote to heresy. And not surprisingly so, since thanksgiving focuses the attention on God and the fullness and completeness we have in Christ. If you are worshiping God in thankfulness and are full of Christ, there is no room for false teaching to slip in. But Paul does not naively describe the group of faithful believers as one homogeneous group without internal challenges. From within, the apostle notes the threat of strife that can arise in the community of faith. He calls for patience and forgiveness if someone has a complaint they bring. Complaining is the opposite of thanksgiving. Paul reminds the believers that God has forgiven them, so they must follow his example and forgive others. They are to wear these gracious attributes like a garment topped by love, the bond of perfection, with the peace of Christ reigning in their hearts. It is in this context that Paul indicates that the believers are to, quote, be thankful. Thankfulness is not to be simply something Christians express from time to time. It is so to permeate their character that it can withstand the blows of trials and troubles that arise in any congregation or community. Paul goes on to express that the word of Christ is to dwell richly in their lives in teaching, singing in the heart to God. The permeation of the Christian's life with thanksgiving is expressed in the capstone statement of 3:17, quote, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, end quote. One more interesting note in this section is the flavor or manner in which Paul calls for thanksgiving. When he opens his description of thanksgiving in 1:3, he notes that he gives thanks always in his prayers. In 1:11-12, the thanksgiving is to be given to the Father with joy. In 2:7, the believers are called on to be abounding in thanksgiving. And as we noted above in 3:17, it is in whatever you do in word or deed that they are to thank God the Father. It is a rather exuberant, dynamic, extensive view of thanksgiving. Sounds like Pedrito Maynard Reed. It suggests a powerful force bubbling forth from the person's life. No wonder it is part of the antidote to heresy. Implications of thanksgiving. Interestingly, Paul presents one more view of the theology of thanksgiving in 4:2 as he comes to the end of his discourse. As noted above, the call to prayer and thanksgiving in 4:2 is an inclusio with the prayer of thanksgiving in 1:3. In 1:3, Paul and Timothy pray for the Colossian believers. In 4:2, the saints are called on to pray for Paul and Timothy. The interconnection of the community is reiterated, but with a striking addition. In this closing section, Paul calls on the believers to persist in prayer. He emphasizes this idea of persistence by use of the term watching, which he ties to thanksgiving, watching in it with thanksgiving. The Greek verb for watching is gigoreo, which means to stay awake. It is a term that appears on the lips of Jesus when he refers to readiness for the eschaton. And Paul uses the term in the same way in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, where he allies the term with sobriety. These contexts suggest that thanksgiving in Colossians also has an eschatological perspective. Because of its focus on God, as we have noted above, it is not surprising to see thanksgiving include this eschatological nature. That is to say, facing towards God, the Christian is facing towards the eschatological fulfillment of the salvation hope embodied in the present experience of the kingdom of God. Thanksgiving helps the Christian stay awake to the promise of Christ's soon return. This aspect of 4:2 also contributes to the inclusio with 1:3-5. In 1:3-5, Paul thanks God for the Christians because he has heard of their faith in Christ and their love for one another. But he goes on to say that these traits are based on the hope laid up for the Christians in heaven. Thus, in both contexts, thanksgiving is set within an eschatological context. Summary. We notice, therefore, the impressive depth of Paul's theology of thanksgiving. It is communal, linking saints to one another through their bond to God the Father and Jesus Christ. At the same time, as a boundary marker, it separates them from the false teachers. It is deeply rooted in the experience of salvation brought in Christ. Nothing can be added to his work of redemption, and thus the Christian's thanksgiving is devoid of any personal merit. But in that complete dependence on the Lord Jesus, thanksgiving is also allied with the call to a holy and stable life of walking in the same way in which the Christian received Christ. Thanksgiving is very practical in nature, facing both the joys and difficulties of the present. It is exuberant and dynamic in character. It so fills the life that heresy finds it difficult to enter. The Christian imbued with thanksgiving reaches out to others in the community with whom some complaint resides and seeks forgiveness and reconciliation. Finally, while thanksgiving is rooted in the salvation provided by Christ in the past and helps the Christian face the present, it is nevertheless forward-facing, looking for the fulfillment of the hope God has set before the believer. As such, it is an antidote to the temptation to settle down and lose the vision of the soon return of Jesus Christ. Applications. I want to take just a few moments to suggest how this profound theology in Colossians addresses us as biblical and theological scholars of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in 2014. I am sure you can think of other applications. Community reconciliation. We live in a time when tensions exist among us over various theological issues. We study diligently and produce thoughtful papers addressing the different facets of the topics. The recent theology of women's ordination studies are a case in point, where three positions were the end product. Having friends in each of the three groups, respectively, I'm aware that there are strongly held positions in each case, and that strong words have been spoken in some cases. When we disagree sharply in a community of faith, I believe it can hamper our worship. It is time for reflection and reconciliation. This does not mean giving in on truth, but I believe it is possible to be thankful for the contributions of others, particularly those who differ from me. None of us sees all the truth. We need someone else pointing out other aspects of a teaching in order to arrive at a better grasp of where God is leading us. For this, we can be thankful and even find bridges for understanding each other. I am struck with a number of words emphasizing peace, forgiveness, reconciliation, and worship that occurs in Colossians 3, 12 to 17, with that capstone of thankfulness to God. The flavor of our scholarship. As scholars, we pride ourselves in being objective in our research. If the postmodern critique has taught us anything, it is that we each come at our work from a perspective, from a background that colors how we see data and report it. It is important for us to recognize this fact. We might say the, quote, contextual perspective. But I believe we need to move beyond a recognition of our background that influences our investigations and actively pursue thanksgiving as a pattern of thought within which to do research. As thanksgiving, according to Paul, is rooted in soteriology, it is devoid of personal merit. The scholar imbued with this principle of thanksgiving can set aside personal glory to pursue studies that create networks of understanding and growth. We also know that research is more than the ideas and the publications. It is about the network of colleagues and collaborators that we build in actively pursuing a subject. Thanksgiving opens the door of connection and mutual respect, which fosters deeper ties, better collaboration, and richer studies. Thanksgiving does not remove realism. We cannot thank God for falsehood or wickedness, error or evil, death or destruction. But Colossians teaches us that these forces were defeated at the cross. As a conquering general, Christ brings even these maleficent powers under his sway. Thus, in our research, we need not fear the forces arrayed against us. Light dispels darkness. Thanksgiving, our eschatological roots. Finally, I believe we must allow Paul's theology of thanksgiving to revitalize our eschatological expectation and imbue our scholarship with forward-looking anticipation. Thanksgiving is an expression of trust and hope in what God is still going to do. Paul calls on us to redeem the time. It is the kairos, the opportune time in which we live. We have the privilege of researching, teaching, mentoring, publishing at the end of time, letting God work out his plan through us. May God use our talents to his glory.